Hi, everyone. I'm Charlie Boyd, and welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. Before we begin today's content, I wanted just to say thanks for supporting us here at Fellowship Greenville with your gifts and generosity. Because of your giving, we get to share resources like this podcast with you to help reach you wherever you are in your life with Jesus. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Greenville, you can head to fellowshipgreenville.org/give to get started. Thanks so much for your support, and we hope you enjoy today's episode.
The flesh is man's best effort to bring about what God has promised. The flesh is trying to get God, get what God wants to gift us through self-effort. So go back to the story. Abraham and Sarah had a promise. They had no kids. And adding insult to an already difficult situation, Abraham's name meant exalted father, but he had no kids. So every time he heard his name called, he was reminded that his name and his life didn't match up. And after 10 years, it was unbearable. So that rather than believing that God would fulfill his promise in his time and his way, Abraham and Sarah decided that they would help bring God's promise about by their own efforts, by their own work, using their own resourcefulness and resources. In other words, by the flesh. So Ishmael was conceived by Abraham and Sarah's self-effort. Isaac, on the other hand, was a gift of grace that Abraham and Sarah received because they believed. Hebrews 11:1 says, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive beyond the proper time in life, beyond childbearing years, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So at this point in time, it wasn't her work or scheming. It wasn't her doing something or avoiding something that brought life into a womb that had been dead 90 years. It was belief. It was faith. It was trust. Now, are you beginning to see this? This Paul's illustration should start to come into focus a little better. Think, what has he been writing about for four chapters, especially since the beginning of chapter 3? He's been contrasting the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 3, he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to perfect yourself by the flesh, by self-effort? And he's been contrasting the way of law and the way of grace or faith. In 3:10, he says, it's evident that no one is justified by the works of the law before God, for it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, the false teachers had been telling these Galatians, yeah, you got to trust Christ, but that isn't enough. If you want to be a real Christian, here, if you want to be a true son of Abraham, you also have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. You have to do right, be right, and avoid sinning like we Jews have been trying to do ever since the law came down to us on Mount Sinai. And the false teachers were saying, belief in Jesus plus obedience to the law of Moses is what makes you a true son of Abraham. But Paul comes along and says, wait a minute, Abraham had two sons, one from a slave woman and another one from a free woman. And he says, what the false teachers are telling you, faith plus obedience equals salvation. He says, no, that's the way of Hagar, of Ishmael, and of the flesh. But the gospel that Paul preached, the true gospel of Jesus, says, your best efforts will always come up short. They're futile, and trying to measure up to the standard of the law is impossible, because the only thing the law can do is point out your sin and condemn you. That's why in Romans 8:2, Paul calls the law of sin and death. Because that's what the law does. It points out your sin and condemns you as a lawbreaker and assigns a death penalty to do that. So Paul is telling us that keeping the law or any system of rules and rituals for that matter can never save you. But God has promised right standing with himself to all those who believe in Jesus, to those who trust in his work and not their own works. You see it, a right standing with God is received by faith in the same way that Hebrews tells us that Sarah received the ability to conceive because she believed. So he's asking the false teachers, you say Abraham is your father, but the real question is, who is your mother? Hagar or Sarah. Now, he's not finished with illustrations yet. He keeps going. He says that these two mothers represent two covenants. The first came from Mount Sinai, which isn't hard to understand. What covenant came down on Sinai? It was the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments, the covenant that said, you got to do this. If you do this, I'll bless you. If you don't do this, I'll curse you. That's the old covenant. Now, the other covenant, which I think Paul was so caught up in what he was writing, he just forgot to mention what the other covenant is, but he kind of comes around to it. But the other covenant, which is, again, not specifically mentioned it, but the covenant we live under is the new covenant. In Luke 22:20, when Jesus instituted what we now observe as communion or the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood, the new covenant established by my work. In the new covenant, God doesn't say, do this and don't do that and you'll live. And the new covenant says, God says, I will do for you. And he grants forgiveness of sin and right standing with him based on trusting in his promise. What promise? The promise that God says, I'll forgive you. I'll give you new life. Not because of what you do for me, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And Jesus lived the perfect life we could never live. And he died the death that we rightly deserved. So in the new covenant, we believe, we rest in, we rely on the work that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross to make us right and to keep us right with God. And so in the new covenant, we're set free from the treadmill of performance-based religion, and we are free to rest in the righteous life of Jesus that's gifted to us through faith. Are you with me? I know this is dense. It is. It's just really, really dense. Hang in there. Paul piles on another illustration. He goes on to say that these two mothers represent two cities. Hagar is like the earthly Jerusalem, while Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem. Again, don't get confused here. If I were to ask you to name a city that represents the vices and the allure and the dangers of gambling, what city would you say? No, not Spartanburg. yeah, Las Vegas, that's right, yeah. And that comes to mind because Las Vegas is synonymous with gambling. And all Paul is saying here about this earthly Jerusalem, as it was in his day, is that earthly Jerusalem was the world headquarters for legalism. It's the city where Jews lived in bondage, in the bondage of trying to be right and stay right with God by keeping religious rules and rituals and regulations. And Paul is simply saying that the Jerusalem in his day was a picture of spiritual slavery. And he contrasts that with the earthly Jerusalem, with the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above. Again, he's speaking figuratively, but he says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. And in Hebrews 12:22, speaking of our eternal future, the writer says, but you have come, not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. And he says that Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem, which is populated not by slaves to the law, but by sons and daughters of grace, or sons and daughters of promise. And that's why in verse 27, Paul quotes Isaiah 54:1, which is a reminder of the promise God made to Sarah that though she was a barren woman with no kids, because she believed the promise of God, her children would be one day be innumerable like the dust of the earth and the stars in the heavens. And so it is with the inclusion of the Gentile Christians into the family of God. Sarah's children far outnumber the children of Hagar. I know it's hard to listen to, but it's hard to preach to. That's a lot. But what you need to see in this chart here is the two branches in Abraham's family tree are utterly incompatible. Incompatible. You can't mix them. You can't commingle them. Your salvation is not law plus grace. You can't. Our chart here also goes on to contrast different results. The ultimate result of living as a son or daughter of Hagar is bondage. It's slavery. But living as a son or daughter of Sarah results in freedom. And listen, and by freedom, Paul doesn't mean free to do whatever you want. Come on. No, he means the freedom to rest in a loving relationship with God. The freedom to know that God's love and acceptance of you is not based on your behavior or having, or you having to measure up to earn his favor. Which means, think, freedom from fear, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom to experience life in the Spirit. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 8:2. Well, remember, you know Romans 8:1, most of you do. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's my most recent favorite verse. So as complex as all this seems to be, it really is fairly simple. The whole thing is simply an illustration of what Paul has been teaching all through Galatians. Two ways of relating to God. Two approaches to living in relationship with God. Hagar represents the law, works, self-effort, slavery. And Paul is saying that the false teachers are descendants of Hagar. Sarah represents grace, faith, trust, and freedom, and she's the mother of all who place their faith in Messiah Jesus. So what did I promise you at the beginning of the message? It's really more simple than at first. And what was confusing 30 minutes ago is becoming more and more clear to us, because Paul is simply trying to get the Galatians and us to see that answering the question, who is your mother, is critical to experiencing the freedom that God wants for us. He's given us a picture of freedom's family tree. And that brings us to the application. Verse 28, now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. This is a big idea. The summary of everything that he said up to this point. This is who you are. You, because of your faith in Christ, because you have believed in God's promise to forgive your sin and to give you new life, not because of what you do for God, but because of what Jesus has done for you. You are a child born of promise. So what's the problem? Verse 29, but just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. That's exactly the conflict in the Galatian churches. That's what it's all about. The false teachers are insisting that the Galatian Christians obey the law of Moses to be right and stay right with God, but they're children of Hagar, Paul says. They're illegitimate children, and they're persecuting those who, like Paul, are saying that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Verse 30, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we're not of the children of the slave, but of the free. See how simple it is? Now, there's two applications that I see here. Two applications. First, in verse 30, he says, the scriptures say, cast out the slave woman. Now, again, that's figurative. It's an analogy. What does it mean? He's saying this. Be done with mixing faith and works as a way of relating to God. It means don't sit under people who teach you that you need more than faith in Christ to be right with God. He's saying, be done with thinking that you can do anything to make God love you more. Or the things that you do that are wrong make God love you less. And he says, and live in the freedom that's your birthright. Chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Your birthright of freedom comes by grace alone and by faith alone in Christ alone. And so he's saying, be done with any system of rules, anyone's list of requirements. Be done with anyone who tries to tell you you need more than Jesus to make you right and to keep you right with God, because it's not Jesus plus obeying rules and rituals. It's not Jesus plus water baptism. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's not Jesus plus anything. So be done with that kind of thinking and don't sit under that kind of teaching. That's the first application. Now the second, I want you to notice how the whole discussion begins. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Think about that. Do you not listen to the law that you're quoting? Think about it. In verse 22, he says, it is written. Verse 27, it is written. In verse 30, he says, what does the scripture say? Think, why is Paul appealing to scripture so many times? Do you remember the question I asked at the beginning of the message? I ask, why is it that we who have been set free experience so little freedom? And one answer may be, and this answer is staring us in the face right here in this passage, one answer may be we may not really understand what the Bible is really all about. Verse 21 could be paraphrased for us like this: you who are struggling to live free, do you not know what the Bible really teaches? You see, the way of the false teachers, the way they read scripture was how they justified their Jesus plus law teaching. And they could quote verses, they could recite passages, they could tell and retell Bible studies in a way that formed the foundation for their rule-based teaching. And their kin is still around today. Yes, they said, yes, the Old Testament pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, and yes, you need to believe in him as your Savior, but that's not enough to make you acceptable to God. You have to become a true son of Abraham. You have to be circumcised and then live day by day trying to keep all of the law of Moses. You see, they read the scripture through the lens of law. They didn't understand the Bible as one story that tells of one way of living in relationship with God. They didn't see scripture as the story of a God of grace who gifts forgiveness and life to those who trust him for it. They didn't see that the way that Abraham and Sarah related to God is the same way that we relate to God, by trusting in his promise. You see what Paul has done here? He's gone all the way back to Genesis, and he's shown that God's way of saving his people has always been by grace through faith in his promises. So I ask you again, why is it that we who are sons and daughters of God, we who should experience more freedom than anyone else on the planet, why do we actually experience so little freedom? Why do we live like slaves to guilt and shame? Why do we live in bondage to striving for the approval of God and through the approval of other people by trying really hard to be good and do good and not sin? Why? I wonder if it has to do with imprinting. You see, growing up in the Christian faith, somewhere along the line, many of us started looking at the Bible like it was a book of moral lessons and principles to put into practice in order to be accepted by God and other people. And like those gray lag geese, we said, Mama! And as a result, we became attached to a life of slavery. The slavery of trying to measure up. The slavery of guilt, of the guilt of falling short. Or the slavery of self-righteously thinking that we do measure up when we really don't. We looked at the Bible like, maybe we still do, as a guidebook, a rule book for life. We've looked to scriptures to do what mothers would do, to provide comfort and nurture and security, as long as we live up to it. We came to believe in the security of rule-keeping and list-following, and we found a certain level of comfort and security in the approval of trying harder to do better. But really, that way of understanding scripture is slavery. It's bondage. It's the way of Hagar. It's the way of human effort, because despite all the comfort we might get from trying hard to keep all the commandments and principles in the Bible, thinking it's going to make us acceptable to God, the truth is when we don't measure up, we live in the slavery of guilt and shame and insecurity and no assurance of our salvation. And again, we think And when we think we do, we're just a slave to self-righteousness and pride. Listen, we need to break that imprint once and for all. We need to see the Bible as one story, start to finish. One story about a God who loves us so much that he made a way for us to know him and live in relationship with him by simply believing and receiving his love as a gift that has now come to us in Jesus. The Bible is about a God who doesn't give up on you when you fail, a God who won't turn his back on you when you sin. No, he keeps on initiating. He keeps on coming to you again and again, whether you measure up or not. We need to break that old imprint by reading Scripture through the lens of grace rather than the lens of law. Close your eyes just for a second. Everybody, close your eyes. I want you to imagine God thinking about you. What do you assume God feels about you? Right here, right now, it's just you and God. What do you assume God feels about you right here, right now? I found that many Christians say that the first thing they assume God feels is disappointment. Is that how you feel? That God is disappointed in you? Maybe it's anger. Either way, is your assumption that the first thing that catches God's attention when he looks at you is your sin? You know where that comes from? It comes from reading your Bible as a rule book to live up to rather than a love story to live into.
The Jesus on Display podcast is produced right here at Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks for listening to today's episode. Follow and share this podcast with anyone who might be interested or curious about our church community or how storytelling unites us and helps us feel more connected. To actively keep up with what's going on at our church community, head to our website at fellowshipgreenville.org, follow us on all social media platforms, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thanks for tuning in. Grace and peace to you for your week, and we'll see you next time.